So let's turn in the scriptures now to Matthew and chapter 11. And we're going to be looking tonight at verses 16 through 30 and talking really about some of the most famous statements that Jesus ever made that are so liberating and so encouraging to each one of us. And we'll go right along with what Jesus said in Matthew 24, that same chapter he was talking about end times. He said, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see that these things don't trouble you, that we can carry the peace of God through whatever is coming down." Trusting the Lord for the next move. What time I am afraid, I will trust in the Lord. I will trust in thee. And that's another scripture. And let's go ahead and look at verse 16 of Matthew 11. And it says, "Whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, 'We have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you and you have not lamented.'" Now, he just uses an example to that generation, which was also a wicked and perverse generation. And every generation has their wicked and perverse people, and then has the folks that are reaching out for Jesus Christ. And he is likening that generation unto children in the marketplace. They're playing and they're having fun. And, you know, you can remember as a kid. I see some kids right out the window right now. And, you know, when you were a child. And sometimes you'd have a game going. And people, some of the kids just weren't interested in the game. And so they just wanted to make fun or whatever and just not be involved. And so they were on the outside and not really wanting to be in the game. And then, so you try something else. Well, let's play this to kind of include them and to be friends with them. But they just don't want to do that. Well, Jesus is likening the generation unto kids like that. That, you know, you try a game that's fun and we're piping unto you like with a musical instrument or something, but you don't want to really respond to that. And then he says, you're sitting and you're calling to your fellows and you're also lamenting or saying, you know, let's play a game that's a little more sober or whatever, you know, and so we don't have to be piping instruments and being silly. But you didn't respond to that. He says, you guys are like this generation. You're like these children in the marketplace. And he gives an example. Then he says in verse 18, "For John," that's John the Baptist, "came neither eating nor drinking," and they say he's got a devil. And John came eating locusts and wild honey. He wasn't excessive with his food. He wasn't eating pork and the things that were against the Jewish law to eat and just being real feasty type, you know, "We're going to have a feast this week." No, he wore camel's hair, as we had last time we studied. John the Baptist did, and he ate locusts. It was a real simple meal, you know, and I always wondered if you get the legs caught in your teeth. That would be gross. But that's what he ate, and wild honey. So he was a real simple living guy, and they said he's got a demon. That's what the people said. They were refusing to be affected by the ministry of John. So they said he's got a devil. "Now the Son of Man came eating and drinking." And so the Lord says, you know, I changed the game up. I didn't come austere or sober and eating locusts and wild honey, but I came and I was ready to go to lunch with Zacchaeus. I was ready to go to lunch with Matthew and invite all of his drinking friends over so I could minister to them and that kind of thing. "The Son of Man came eating and drinking." And they say, "Behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber." And so they were actually calling Jesus a drunk, a wine bibber, and gluttonous because he attended these functions to try to reach out to people. "A friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children." So now Jesus makes the point that both John the Baptist and himself were coming for good reasons. And they were coming with the wisdom of God to try to help folks. But certain folks, like the religious leaders of the Jewish people that had Jesus put on the cross, and others just wouldn't respond to anything. They didn't respond to John the Baptist, who was austere. Austere meaning just sober, just, you know, real kind of, he was a rough and tumble type guy. Or to Jesus coming in a loving spirit and a reaching out spirit. But they just made names for both of them and called them names and pushed them away. No matter how it was presented to them, they were not going to play ball. And so Jesus says, wisdom is justified over children. Now, I'd like to read that verse to you because it's an important verse. In the Amplified Translation, it says, wisdom is justified and vindicated by what she does or her deeds and by her children. In the sense of, you'll know a tree by its fruit. A good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. The children of a good tree is good fruit. And the children of a bad tree is bad fruit. You'll know them by their fruit. And so Jesus is saying to them in so many words, look at the fruit that John the Baptist brought forth. Look at the fruit of the people that are blessed and healed and raised from the dead through the Lord Jesus, through his ministry. Look at that. And so the wisdom that you want to hear is right here in John the Baptist and through me, Jesus is saying, but you won't hear it. You turn away from it and put it down and call me a drunk and say that John the Baptist has a devil. And so that's his point. And I'd like to go back to the time that Jesus was accused of being a glutton and a wine bibber, and really the wisdom that was behind the situation, really, and what Jesus was really bringing is justified of the deeds that were there and justified by the children, the fruit of it. And that is the saving of the soul of Matthew. And so let's turn back a couple of chapters here, one chapter, actually going back to Matthew chapter 9 and verses 9 through 12. Matthew chapter 9 and verses 9 through 12. And this is the call that Jesus Christ brought to Matthew, the brother that wrote this book. He was a publican and a sinner. Remember the accusation we just read a minute ago? He eats and drinks, and he's a wine bibber and a glutton, with publicans and sinners. A publican is a tax collector. Matthew sat and took the tribute for the ferry that went across the Sea of Galilee, and took taxes for Rome, and actually used part of it to pay his own salary, taking money away from his countrymen in the name of Rome. And so he was a publican, a very great sinner, by being a thief that way and taking advantage of his own people. But Jesus came to Matthew, and it says, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man named Matthew, this is verse 9 of chapter 9, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said to him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. This is cold turkey. Matthew just left everything and followed Jesus Christ. Well, of course, he wanted his friends to be saved. And so he had a dinner at his house and invited all of his old friends, all of his sinner friends, all of his tax collector friends that were totally into sin. And he invited the Lord to come and minister to them. And so it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, Matthew's house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. He was so happy about that. Jesus loved sinners. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, this is what he said, and this was the wisdom involved behind the false accusation they were bringing to him that he was up to no good. They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he comes for the sick and the needy. He's a physician. He's our great physician. And he comes to save and to seek that which is lost. And that is the wisdom and the children of God that are blessed and brought out of pits of sin and out of terrible situations. That's the fruit. That's the children of the wisdom that's brought forth here. For Jesus came to heal the sick. I'm so glad. When my son was in the hospital, he had five operations on his leg after a huge accident that he had. He was in the hospital several times, and I got to go and be with him in the hospital for one of his surgeries. And it was a Catholic hospital. And I think the Catholics are anointed for hospitals. St. Joseph's a great hospital. St. Jude's, oh man, great hospitals. But my son was in the Catholic hospital in Colorado Springs. And on every single floor, they had a picture. And the picture was of the surgeons operating on someone. And they had Jesus Christ wrapped around the chief surgeon like this, guiding the surgeon's hands. And I thought, that is so awesome, so comforting for the people that are waiting. They're waiting while their loved one is in surgery, to know that that's how the people of that hospital saw it, that Jesus was really the surgeon. And what a blessing. And so that's what we feel here in this beauty of him calling Matthew. And just his heart was just to reach out to Matthew's friends. And they were sinners, and they drank too much and all those things. But you know what? Jesus Christ loves the sinner and calls the sinner home. And in the course of time, delivers them from the booze and the things that are bad for them. One thing at a time, dealing with this through love and grace as we accept him and ask his help. And that's where his heart is. He's on our side. He takes our side with those that would help us, as it says in the Psalms. And so beautiful, beautiful picture. And Jesus is rebuking those stiff-necked people that wanted to accuse him of wanting to be a sinner, instead of just saying, no, he's come to save sinners. He's our Savior, and accepting him. And that's what the heart of all this that he's saying here. Now let's go on then to verse 20 of Matthew 11. So turn back to chapter 11 and verse 20. And it talks here now about him upbraiding the cities that he was working in and rebuking them, trying to wake them up to the reality of hell and the teaching that they needed to come to him as a Savior. So let's read. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Jesus did so much work on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee in these different cities. And they saw so many healings. They saw people raised from the dead. They saw demons cast out. And so these folks were guilty more than all, because they'd been so close to Jesus Christ and his miracles. And so he begins to upbraid them. And he, I'll read the verse 20 again. Then he began to upbraid the cities, or rebuke them, wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth being clothes of repentance, of sorrow, and putting ashes on their head in a sorrowful way. It was physical things that they did in those days when they were repenting of their sins. And when they were feeling that poverty-stricken in spirit, they needed a Savior. They would do things like this. But he's saying, woe unto these cities. Now, these two cities, Peter and Andrew, were from Bethsaida. And Bethsaida is mentioned. Chorazin is very close to Bethsaida. And they were up at the mouth of the Jordan River, coming into the Sea of Galilee, in the northern section of the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus did most of his mighty works. That was kind of his home base. And the city of Capernaum was his complete home base. That's where Peter then had a house there. And also, many scholars believe that Jesus might have owned or rented a house for a while, because he was there so much in that area, ministering and pouring out his life and doing his mighty miracles. So he says to them here that Chorazin and Bethsaida would be judged greatly. They should have repented, because Tyre and Sidon would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Now, Tyre and Sidon, these are two Phoenician cities that later became Lebanon. They are north of Israel on the Mediterranean Sea. So as you look at a map and you see the Mediterranean Sea out here, am I doing the map right? Mediterranean Sea's out here. Sharon, help me with this. Is this the Mediterranean Sea would be this way or this way? Okay. So, okay, and here's Israel here, and north of Israel on the seacoast before you come to the place where the Mediterranean Sea is like this, see up here, is Tyre and Sidon, these two cities. And they were wicked as it comes. They were prideful. In fact, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, the Lord uses the king of Tyre as kind of a type of Satan. And it's where it talks about Satan as being a beautiful angel with the pipes and so forth. And he was God's covering. He was a cherub that guarded and so forth. But he lifted himself up to be like the Most High. And it became very prideful, like the king of Tyre. And so Tyre was actually destroyed and destroyed forever. But Jesus says here that in the day of judgment, Chorazin and Bethsaida would have more judgment than Tyre and Sidon. And Tyre and Sidon would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes if they had seen the great works that Jesus did. Seen the great works that Jesus did in Chorazin and Bethsaida. And then he goes on to say this in verse 22. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable. This is an important scripture. It really tells us a lot. For Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted into heaven. Oh man, Jesus did so much at Capernaum. He went right inside of their synagogue in Capernaum. And if when you visit Israel on Israel tour, they take you there to that synagogue and you actually go into it. And that you look down through how they dug down to the foundation of the synagogue where Jesus actually preached. And he preached in that synagogue. And just poured out his love and his heart right there in Capernaum. And just reached out to all the people around there. But they refused him. Now, an interesting thing. In Capernaum, which was his home base on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, they never tried to kill Jesus. They never tried to do that in Capernaum. They never mocked him or threatened him. They never threatened him. But they were indifferent to him. And it shows us how great the sin of indifference is. To just say, oh, well, Jesus is good for you, but I got something else. I was at a wedding on Saturday with my wife, and we're doing this wedding, and there was this guy that looked really super lonely. And I kind of wanted to include him to make him feel welcome, you know. And so I said, hey, brother. And he says, don't call me brother. I am not your brother. I don't want anything to do with Jesus or the things of God. Don't call me your brother. And I just had to go, okay, you know, let's not get, you know, too upset here. Where you know, I'm just going to go on and talk to somebody else, dude. Don't worry. But, you know, they were indifferent. They were indifferent towards Jesus Christ. And this guy was saying to me, well, that's your thing, but it's not my thing, you know. That kind of thing. And so, you know what Jesus said about those that are indifferent? He says, I'd rather that you be cold or hot. Cold against me, because you got a better chance of coming to me if you're cold against me. Or hot, hot for me. But if you're lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. And that was the sin of Capernaum. They were lukewarm. They were indifferent towards him and just sloughed him off. And so he says, you, Capernaum, which are exalted unto the heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in you were done in Sodom, and we all know about Sodom and Gomorrah, and how God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone because of their great sin, it would have remained until this day. Whoa, what a statement. if Jesus had done the great works in Sodom and Gomorrah that he did in Capernaum, it would have remained for this day. Therefore, he says, I say to you that it shall be more tolerable, there's that word again, more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you, Capernaum. And so this idea is to let us know this, that actually there are degrees of punishment in hell for how much a person knows, how much he's seen of Jesus, and how much rejection is there. And so the Lord is actually telling Bethsaida and Chorazin and Capernaum that it's going to be more tolerable, excuse me, for these cities that were destroyed by God for their sin, for those cities that were destroyed, than for these indifferent cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, because of the mighty works that were done among them. The more we know about God, the more we're accountable for. And God is a very just God. I'm telling you, here in Orange County, we know a lot. I mean, Pastor Chuck's on the radio 3 times a day, Pastor Greg, and we've got the K-Wave going, we've got the Fish, which has that awesome music on the Fish. And we are just saturated with so many great churches teaching the Bible verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept. We know so much. Sherry and I were in Massachusetts a couple of weeks ago, as you know, and wow, the difference between the volume of hearing the truth is a huge difference. They really need you to, if you get baptized in the Holy Ghost and feel like you should be a pastor or a church leader of some kind, man, head for Massachusetts, because they need you real bad. And all these nations on the eastern seaboard, you know. But the thing is that we have a lot that we're responsible for here, because we know so much. And we've seen the acts of God, a Melody Land coming through here, and seeing the healings at Melody Land, and seeing and hearing the great teaching from Costa Mesa. And my goodness, we're blessed here. No wonder we're conservative. No wonder Orange County is Republican. I probably shouldn't say that. Anyway, we did see Mitt Romney on our trip. It was so great. We saw him in person and from a distance. We have a picture of his little head. And what a blessing. So we were blessed with that. Okay. Anyway, that's the truth of it. Now, more punishment. I don't know if you ever heard of a painting called Dante's Inferno, but it's a very famous painting you'll see in art appreciation classes in college or even in high school, of Dante painted different levels in hell. And it seems that what he did is true because of what Jesus said. It'll be more tolerable. It'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon, and for Sodom and Gomorrah, then Capernaum for you, or Chorazin, or Bethsaida, because of the mighty acts and works that Jesus did in their midst, and they were indifferent. And so, there it is. And so this painting, there might be a lot of truth to it. Okay, now you know about Sodom and Gomorrah, and how fire and brimstone rained down from heaven, and Lot's wife turned to a pillar of salt because she turned around and looked at it. She missed it so much, and God brought judgment upon her, and he took a Lot out of there and his two daughters. But you don't probably know much about Tyre, but it's very interesting about Tyre, so I wanted to give you a little history on this. Now, let me build the base for you. Alexander the Great was the one that destroyed Tyre. And Tyre was a city that used to be on the mainland. But they were attacked by Nebuchadnezzar, the king Nebuchadnezzar, in his time, about 500 BC, 586 BC. And so they moved their city off the coast to an island. So Tyre was a city on an island. And they were known as the Phoenician. Thank you, Phoenicians. They were the major controlling naval power of the entire Mediterranean Sea until Rome showed up. But Rome didn't show up till about 140 BC. And so this is like 300 BC. And so after Nebuchadnezzar came in 500 BC, then they moved out to the island. And because they were naval-based, they had all their ships, they were well taken care of, and they became very prideful of ruling the seas. And the Phoenicians are very famous. You'll see them in secular history all over the place. There's chapters and chapters about them. They, you know, actually ruled all the way down to Egypt and were the big navies, you know. Anyway, so King Nebuchadnezzar didn't have any luck with them because they just moved offshore. And so he went home. But a few years later, Alexander the Great showed up from Greece, the power of Greece, about 300 BC. And you know what he did? He took the ruins of their old city and put it in the ocean and very methodically and with engineers made a land bridge from the mainland to the island and then and set the island on fire and conquered Tyre. This was prophesied by the prophet Ezekiel 300 years before it happened. In about 600 BC, he prophesied that that very thing, very detailed, would happen. And when Alexander the Great came, it did. And I want to show you this in Scripture. It's so exciting. It's one of those amazing prophecies that everybody marvels at. So let's go to Ezekiel. And now Ezekiel's past Isaiah and Jeremiah. And chapter 26 and verses 12 through 14. He's talking to Tyre and the judgment of Tyre, Ezekiel the prophet. And he writes this, "And they shall make a spoil of your riches and make a prey of your merchandise. And they shall break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses. Now check this out. They shall lay your stones and your timber and your dust," or the dirt that, you know, is with your old city, "and your timber that's there and your stones in the midst of the water. And I will cause the noise of your songs to cease, and the sound of your harps shall be no more heard. And I will make you like the top of a rock. Thou shalt be a place to spread nets upon." In other words, there's nothing going to happen on that rock that your city's built on, except people are going to spread nets. The fishermen will go there to fish. You shall be built no more, for I, the Lord, have spoken it, says the Lord God." And that rock today is still a rock, and fishermen still go there to fish, just like it was prophesied by Ezekiel between 500 and 600 years before Christ, and 300 years before Alexander the Great took the stones and the timber and the dust, the dirt, of their old city on the mainland and put it in the midst of the water, made a land bridge out there and conquered that city. And the Bible scholars look at this and just marvel at the detail of this prophetic word. And it shows us again that God keeps his word to the letter. And you know, it's what's so neat about these amazing prophecies, and the reason we point them out as Bible teachers, is to say again and again, if God kept his word about that, God is going to keep every letter and everything about his promises and his word to you and I, and about the things to come and the attack of Russia and Iran on Israel and them being beat up by Israel. That's all going to happen. And because 9/10 of the Bible has already happened, and it was prophesied hundreds of years before it happened. And God keeps all of his word 100%, so that we can know that these things that are taught to us, and as the Holy Spirit shows us things to come and we study the Word of God and read about the things coming, these things will surely come to pass. And this is a great blessing. Amen? Amen. And so there it is for Tyre. And so God says it'll be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon, which was a sister city to Tyre, in the day of judgment than for Capernaum because of the mighty works that he did. Oh, the Lord is good to love us and be fair with us. Now let's go ahead to back to Matthew 11, and we want to dwell on these famous verses that are so encouraging for us as we accept Christ and love him and are protected by him. Now it says in verse 25, then we read verse 24 of Matthew 11. Let's read verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. And that would be actually the religious rulers of Israel and all those that believe themselves to be wise and prudent, rejecting Christ. He says, you know what? You've hid these things. Father, you've hid these things from the wise and prudent, those that think that they're the intellectual giants and so forth, and you have revealed them unto babes. Unless you become as a child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And one of the ways we become like children is that we're teachable. And we're just, Sharon and I were talking about this today, you know? It's harder to have the grandchildren and their parents over than just the grandchildren. Because the grandchildren are used to following directions. But the children have grown up now and they've got their own agenda. And we love them all the same, of course. But it's just the truth of it. It's easier physically and mentally just to have the kids, because then you can just jump into the parent role and tell them what to do next. And so the Lord wants us to become his children, so that when the Lord tells us what to do next, that's what we do. He says jump, and we say, how high? You know? But there's really prideful people that will, you know, not have any of that. And so those are the wise and prudent. But you see, Jesus is hid, and the Father has hidden the wise things of God from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. In the mouths of babes, Jesus says, thou hast perfected praise. As we as little children of God just look up to him and start praising him, oh, that he loves that. You have perfected praise in the mouths of children. And so good. And, of course, the Jesus movement in those days was an infant shoot of Judaism. And so it can be seen that way also, is that the wise and prudent are the old religious statements and traditions built by the Jewish community. And then the Jesus movement is this new offshoot. It's an infant. It's just an infant stage. But you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. The infancy of the Jesus movement and the infancy of people that just with wild abandon as little children following the Lord, praise the name of God. May we always stay like that. You know, this lady in a ladies' Bible study I taught when I first got in the ministry 30 years ago, and she gave me this Bible as a gift, and in the front of it, she said, Mark, always remain simple. Just remain simple. And then coming to learn and to grow under Pastor Chuck, as he has said, you know, keep it simple. Just teach the Bible simply. Teach the simple things of God simply to the people. And that's where it's at. And you know, it's so true. If we can just get back to that feeling of a 7-year-old at Disneyland, visiting Tom Sawyer's Island for the first time, and just be simply in love with Jesus and trusting him wholly and fully. That's where it's at. That's where it's at. Because you know what? If you study the Bible and study all kinds of things for 100 years, you're still going to have a pea brain compared to Jesus Christ. He made the universe in the span of his hand. That's the distance between the thumb and the little finger. Imagine how big his brain is if the universe is 15 billion light years big. How big is God's brain? And he can just outthink you so quickly, and he keeps it simple. He keeps it just basic and beautiful, and lets you know of his love in so many different little ways that it just lets you know how wonderfully powerful he is and what a great thinker he is. It is so awesome. And so he's revealed this to babes. Even so, Father, says Jesus, for so it seemed good in your sight. Now, Jesus makes a huge point here and then gives a lesson that is so freeing to you and I. So he says this, all things, verse 27, are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father. They're so close. The Father and the Son, they're one. They're one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and these three are one. They're so close. So no one, it says, are delivered to me and my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knows any man the Father save the Son. I'm the one that knows the Father. The Father has sent me here to the earth to speak to you, to declare unto you, to show to you the Father. Jesus said to Philip, Philip, have I been with you so long? And don't you know that he that has seen me has seen the Father? And so Jesus emphasizes that here. Father, neither knows any man the Father save the Son. And listen to this now. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Jesus Christ wants to reveal to you and to me exactly what the Father is like. And what the Father, the creator of the universe, is thinking. And how he responds to this or that or the other thing. He wants to reveal that to you. And that's why he's come. No one knows the Father save the Son. And the only begotten Son has declared the Father to us, shown the Father to us, and to he, to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And so now this brings us to a place of we're on our tiptoes and we're thinking, yes, Lord, I believe that. Nobody knows the Father like you. Show us the Father. Teach us the Father's ways. What is the Father like? How does he feel about us? And Jesus says this, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What does the Father want to do? Give you rest. He wants to give you rest. And what does Jesus want to show you about the Father? He wants to say, just come. Just come to me, and I will give you rest. He understands that you labor, and you labor hard. It's part of the curse. When Adam and Eve sinned, part of the curse is that every penny that you make will be through the sweat of your brow and the labor that you labor. And you sometimes can get burdened down in such a way we've made up words about it. Stress. I'm stressed out. I'm at the end of my rope. I can't cope anymore. Come to me, you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is the wish of the Father. This is what the Father's thinking about you and about me. The Father has been revealed to the Son, and the Son is revealing the Father to you and I. He wants to bring you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And now this is very meaningful to those he's speaking to, not to you and I so much, but we can tell the history of it so you can appreciate it more. A yoke is a thing shaped like this. And what you would do is you take an older ox and put him in this side of the yoke. And you take a younger ox and put him in this side of the yoke. And then you get him out there plowing. Put your hand to the plow and don't look back. And the thing is that the older ox is going along. The younger ox doesn't know what to do. Just kind of, and then, but as time goes on, as the older ox just plods along, the younger ox begins to learn of the older ox through example. And Jesus Christ is our example and the one that actually empowers us to learn of him. So take my yoke upon you. Get into the yoke with me and learn. Learn of me. And in that learning, what comes? What is his purpose? What is his goal for you to take his yoke upon you and learn of him? He says, for I am meek and lowly in heart, or I am gentle. I am gentle in heart. I always love to remind him of this. I'll say a prayer and I'll say, and Lord, be gentle, because you are meek and lowly. You are gentle. And he's a perfect gentleman. He will never force you to do anything. But he will lead you by his spirit with his eye. And he's not going to be forceful about it. And he disciplines and he corrects like a good father does. But he is lowly in heart. And then he says, and you shall find rest unto your souls. So that's his goal. That's what the Father's about. That's what the Son is about. And that's what the Son wants to reveal to you. Rest for your soul. A deep abiding peace that passes the understanding of this whole world. And to be able to say things like, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see that these things don't trouble you. You'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My burden is light. And so as we labor and we find ourselves under burdens just too heavy to carry, he knows that. He understands that. And he wants you to come to him. And we do that again and again. We come to Jesus. We say, Jesus, you know what? I'm really, really, really burdened down right now with this. It's too heavy for me. Well, let me take it, son. Let me take it, daughter. Get into my yoke. Learn of me. Watch me. Watch me how I go. Go with me. Abide in Christ. Abide in him. Remain in him. And he and you, and you'll bring forth fruit, and your fruit will remain, and it will be a thing of a beauty and a joy abiding underneath the floorboards of your life, even though it gets hard physically, mentally. Still the Lord lifts up, the Lord strengthens. I'd like to show you some more scriptures. Three of them in Psalms. Let's go quickly to three Psalms. This isn't just a New Testament idea. The Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same in the Old Testament as in the New. Let's go to Psalm 18, verses 16 and 17. Psalm 18, verses 16 and 17. Psalm 18. And verses 16 and 17. This is David praising God for God's character, God's realities that Jesus is showing to us about the Father as he says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. God was so good to give me that verse today, because when I had cancer, he gave me this scripture. You're going to have to go through the waters. This is before the doctor told me I had the cancer. He just took the biopsy. The Lord was telling me first, my whatever it's called, prognosis, whatever, you've got cancer. You're going to go through the waters. And that's from Isaiah 42. But it says they will not overflow you. And so I read here, and he just reminded me of my whole cancer situation, that when I went and had my surgery afterwards, he gave me the word through a commentary, through a devotional. He has smitten the waters. So So I don't have to worry about cancer anymore. I don't have to sit around worrying about getting again. Because the Lord told me personally, see, he's taken care of that. I've come through it. It's over. He is smitten, killed the waters. But anyway, that's all personal. He sent from above. He took me and drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. This verse has ministered so deeply to me. There are enemies, brothers and sisters, that come against us that are too strong for you. They're too strong. You will be swallowed up and spit out, and you will be trampled in the dust and left for dead by these enemies because they're too strong. They are too strong for you. David knew this, for they were too strong for me. And so when Jesus said, come to me, all that you that labor and are heavy laden, that he's just saying, this thing is too strong for you. You cannot face this alone. I've got to take this for you, or you will drown in it. It's too strong. And the Lord brings that beauty and that deliverance. I said, for my cancer operation, I said, God, got up at 5 a.m. I said, God, I know you're real. I've trusted you for years. It's just that I can't see you. And I'm going to need something physical to get through this. You got to do something physical for me, God. I got to know that and have that physical touch. And he heard that prayer. And when I got to the hospital, the guy that rolled me into surgery, his name was Jesus. Jesus. And his grandmother named him and gave him his first Bible. And he loved Jesus immensely. And so he's the last face I saw before I went under. It was so great. The Lord is so good in his deliverance. The enemies that we face are too strong for us. Let's go to Psalm 62:11. Psalm 62:11 says this, God has spoken once, twice I've heard this, that power belongs to God. Who does power belong to? God. And so, you know what? I have no power. The power all belongs to God. And so if I'm needing power, if I'm needing strength, if I'm needing to face a strong enemy that's too strong for me, I go to the source of power. Power belongs to God. Psalm 68:34-35. Let's turn there. Psalm 68:34-35 says this, ascribe strength unto God. In other words, give him all the credit for any strength there is. His excellency is over Israel. His strength is in the clouds. In other words, look up. Where's his strength? It's in the clouds. Look up. Look up. His strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art awesome. The King James word terrible should be always translated awesome. That's what it really means. O God, thou art awesome out of your holy places. The God of Israel, he that gives strength and power unto his people, blessed be God. Now let's turn to Daniel chapter 10, verses 15 through 19. Just have two more scriptures for you tonight. Daniel chapter 10, verse 15. Now Daniel is a major prophet, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. So you get to Daniel in chapter 10, verse 15. Daniel had a vision of the Lord, and he recognized how sinful he was. When you go, man, if Daniel thought he was sinful, man, what about me? Yeah, I know. I think that way too. So Daniel just recognized his sin, and it took all the strength out of him because he was facing an almighty God. But it says here, and when he had spoken the words of the vision to me, I set my face towards the ground and I became dumb. He just put his face on the ground. Just, what am I going to do? And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. This is the Lord coming to minister to him, and touched his lips. And I opened my mouth and I spoke and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. He saw his sorrows, he saw his laboring, he felt the burden of the heavy laden burden, and was sorrowful about who he was in the face of a beautiful, awesome, perfect God. And his sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? In other words, how do you even talk to me the way I am? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. He was going into hyperventilation. There's no breath left in me. And you know, if you look over at verse 10, he was also describing the same kind of situation a little earlier in the chapter. And it says, and behold, verse 10, behold, a hand touched me and set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. So he was laying on the floor, and he didn't even have enough strength to get up to his hands and knees. And the Lord came and touched him and set him upon his knees and upon the palms of his hands. This reminds me so much of an experience that I had with the deliverance of God. It's before I knew that I had this heart condition, it's called an arrhythmia thing, and I didn't know what it was, but my heart just goes butterfly sometimes, and I had to learn about it and start taking medication for it, but I didn't know what it was. And I ate 4 scoops of Rocky Road ice cream, and chocolate really sets it off. And so I got going, and I felt like somebody was sitting on my chest, and I thought, I'm going to die. And I was in bed, Sherry was next to me, and I fell on the floor on my hands and knees, just like Daniel. I was on my hands and knees on the floor. And I said, please, please call the paramedics. So Sherry says, this doesn't bear witness. And she whipped out the word, the Bible, and started to read in Psalms. And I started to calm down there on my hands and knees. And then I slipped up into bed, and I calmed way down, and I was able to go to sleep and sleep off Rocky Road ice cream. Now, I didn't know that it was the Rocky Road ice cream. I just thought I was dying for some unknown reason, you know. But you learn these things through the years as you get older. You'll see. And that's the way it works. But let's go to verse 18 now. Verse 18, Daniel 10, it says, then there came again somebody that touched me, one like the appearance of a man. So it's the Son of Man, it's Jesus. And he strengthened me and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee. Be strong, yes, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, when he had spoken unto me, when he had spoken unto me, when he gave his word to me, as Sherry did through the Psalms that night, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And you know, we come to Jesus. We open his word. You begin to read his word. And you know what? He will touch you and he will strengthen you. It doesn't matter how big the mountain is or how far down you are, or if you're even on your hands and your knees and have no strength. He strengthens you because he has power. Ascribe unto the Lord's strength. It's the Lord that has the power. He's the one that can overcome any strong enemy that you're facing in your life. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, let's go to Hebrews 4, last verse. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Now, the same thing is said to us that we saw exemplified in our brother Daniel here in the teaching verses of Hebrews chapter 4. And we read verse 9, Hebrews 4, 9. If you ever take notes, you ought to take notes tonight, because this is how you get out of your problems. This is it. And you just go back to the word. Well, it says this, there remains a rest to the people of God. there remains a rest for you and for me. Why? Because the Father revealed to the Son, who is revealing to you, that he's come to give you rest. Simple as that. There remains a rest to the people of God, for he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his on that seventh day when he finished making man and making all the creation. He rested on the seventh day, and we can abide in that seventh day, that Sabbath day of rest. And so it says in verse 11, let us labor, therefore, or make every effort, is the NIV translation. I like that translation. Let us labor or make every effort, therefore, to enter in to that rest. And how do we do that? We come to him and we go to his word. Lest any man shall fall after the same example of those that wandered in the wilderness of unbelief. We want to build up our faith in the most holy God. Trust him by coming to him and going to his word, and we'll be entering into that rest, because what he's about as our living Christ, and as the living Christ becoming the word that we read, is to give you rest. 4, verse 12. And as we saw that he spoke to Daniel, and that word strengthened him. For the word of God is quick, and it's powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, what's of you in your soul, and what's of the Lord in the spirit. It divides those things, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so we see this teaching on rest. And where does it take me? It takes me straight to verse 12. The word of God is quick and powerful. And who does power belong to? Power belongs to God. And so there it is. That's your avenue of rest. That's your place to be. And Jesus wants you to know that the God of the universe that created this beautiful blue ball that's been hung in the heavens and created you in the womb, wove you in the womb, and had you born here, he knows about what you need. And you don't need to go around laboring and heavy laden in the things that aren't of him. But he wants to bring you to liberty and rest for your souls. It's as simple as that, and it's awesome and beautiful. Amen. Okay, let's go ahead and stand and pray together. Let's do that. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you so very much, Lord God, for this wonderful road that you take us on, Lord. And Father, thank you that the Father is who this is, this man of rest for us, and has sent you, dear Jesus, to be the instrument of peace for us. For your peace you leave with us and give to us, not as the world gives you, give it to us. And thank you, Father, because many of us have had a hard week. And there's a lot of labor and burdens going on. But your burden is easy. Your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Father, Father, teach us, Lord. Lead us, Lord. Bring us back to you and back to you and back to you again. And let us learn from you. Oh, Jesus, thank you, Father. Thank you so much. I would just like to have a time of silence right now. And if you've just been just crazy with labor and burdened down and just pressed in on every side, just give it up to God right now. Let the Lord just set you free like a seven-year-old going over Tom Sawyer's Island on a bridge of buoys. Just going up the Matterhorn for that first neat ride down, not thinking about your back. The Lord just wants to set you free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And so take this time of silence to just give it to Him. Just turn it over. Turn it over to God. Turn it over to Jesus. Come to Him. Just come to Him. And let's just do that right now. Thank you, Lord. If you need prayer for anything, John Luke's at the prayer room. You want to stay and pray? That's great. May the Lord bless you and lead you and guide you and cast all your cares upon Him, because He cares for you. In Jesus' name, amen.